Listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Hey, you know what? So I was like hanging out back here a little bit before service when we were worshiping. Man, there is a vibe in the house, is there not? Yeah. Feels good, man. You guys are ready to worship. Ready to worship? You got your worship on. Now we're ready to get into the Word. I hope you're ready. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Maybe so. Okay. Good. I'm excited because anytime I'm with like some amazing people like you guys, I get really excited and I get all giddy and like Pastor Tom knows, man. I just love people and I love being here and you guys are amazing. You guys ready for, like, I still feel like, awesome. I still feel like it's a little bit of the New Year thing. I don't know. I asked the other day, I'm like, when can we stop saying Happy New Year? Because I still like to say it. Just kind of just brings back, you know, freshness again, right? Like, I mean, I'm not, you know, looking for holidays again and not looking for presents, but I like beginnings because I like to reflect about the past and think about what's going forward. So I'm still in that reflection and like, well, I'm almost done with reflection and I'm really in the like, let's get this thing going, man. Anybody feel like that? Like, just do this. It's 2018, man. We only get 2018 one time. We only get January in 2018 one time, man. And I want to take every advantage of it that I can. It's like Jacob wrestling with an angel. I'm not going to let you go 2018 until you bless me. I'm not going to let you go 20. Anybody? 2018 is going to bless me. Man, that's 1/12 of the year, and we're already halfway done with that. You guys are like, man, are you preaching here? Are you like, what? I don't know what you're doing. Welcome. Welcome, welcome. Welcome to our internet audience. You guys are awesome. I invited a couple of special friends to watch tonight. So Dave, I hope you're listening. And Terry, I hope you're watching. I know you are because I saw you in the Facebook interaction. And we'll see you Sunday. So having said all that, you guys in the house that have braved this really, really cold weather. I'm not saying that 48 isn't cold. But I'm saying in Dallas it was 19. So that's cold. So, but we're going to warm it up in here. All right, if you're ready, that's enough intro. I feel like I warm it up, man. You guys ready? We got to stretch out, man. You know, like every good athlete knows, man, before you get in there and work it out, you got to stretch it out. So I'm stressed. If you're stressed, let's get this thing on. Why are you laughing? I'm just ready. We're gonna go through the Word. We've been in Ephesians. And we usually try and do a few more verses than this, but Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 are so powerful. I mean, we have to stop and camp here. And here's the deal. Literally every word in these short verses are like a nugget in themselves. And so it's gonna be like, man, we are going deep, and then we'll come back up and grab another word, go deep, we'll catch the phrase, we're going deep. And I was trying to think of like, what do I feel like? Anybody ever been to a museum? Not a lot. Now there we go. Okay, now your hands are like, should I say anything? I don't know. So I had a chance not too long ago to take my family to a really world-class museum, and we saw some amazing works of art, like really famous things. And you get there and you're like, seen that in a book, right? Seen that in a book. But you see so many works of art sometimes that you're just kind of going, man, that's awesome and that's awesome. It just kind of blows your mind because you don't really get to process the whole of it. Like I just, you know, saw impressionistic paintings and, you know, like some of the best in them. And then I saw some of the best medieval works and so on. And so I say all that to say this passage in Ephesians 8, 9, 10 is so packed. It's like seeing every painting that you've ever seen in a book all in once because every one of them is amazing and we're going to have to take all those pictures, look at them together, look at them individually, and then take a step back and go, now I get it. Are you ready for that? So it's all going to make sense, but man, it's just going to take some work. So I hope you guys are ready to take notes. I hope you're ready to get involved and I hope you're ready to learn. You ready? One other ready. When John was praying tonight, and he said, we just don't want to go through the motions. It tugged on my heart. Scientists would tell us that we do something 30 times and we have a habit, okay? But somewhere between habit and doing things like 7 or 8 times, there's the rut stage. And I'm telling you what, the human condition causes us to be in ruts. And it's not a horrible thing that we're in ruts. It's not necessarily a sin, but it takes an awareness to get out. So what I want to do is, if we are in a spiritual rut, okay, because we've done church, because we've done Bible, because we've gone to the Bible studies with this, I'm just going to pray a special prayer to get us out of the rut and just to refocus us and cause us to take this like fresh, brand new, right? Like the first time you looked into your husband or wife's eyes and you're just like, oh my gosh, I'm smitten. Like when you were first saved and you first read the scripture, like, oh my gosh, my life is changing. And I want to have that tonight, especially. Can we do that? Father God, right now, let us be smitten once again with your goodness and your newness, because God, we want fresh eyes to see your word. We want a fresh heart for you to impact tonight, because God, we know that we are saved by grace. Grace, grace, grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be in 8, 9, and 10. And just a quick review on the passage preceding. So the first 7 verses, last time we were together, we stopped at the end of verse 7, but I want to read verse 8. But before I do that, I want to talk a little bit about review with the first 7 verses. We talked about how we were dead. Somebody say dead. Dead. Muerte. Okay? I don't know any other ways to say it. I don't know any other languages. Pig Latin. I don't know that one either. We were dead in our sin. Okay? Not just kind of living. We were dead. We were gone. Something that's dead can only be brought back to life by the power of God. When we were dead in our sin, it took God Almighty and his resurrection power to revive us. All right? It doesn't matter how we were dead. Maybe we died at the hand of our own selfishness, our own stupidity. It does not matter. We were dead. All right? It does not matter how we were dead in our sin. Jesus made us alive in our sin, which only he can do. We were dead in sin, but we were made alive in Christ. If you have not yet been baptized, that is the message of salvation. Dying to your sins, dead in your sins, dying to your sins, resurrecting with Jesus in his ultimate life, right? And showing the world that you have Jesus in your life. That's really what it is. But God, rich in his mercy, sent his son. Not that we deserved it. Did you know that? Entitlement. Everybody talks about entitlement. I'm entitled to this. I'm entitled to that. That's mine because. Let me tell you what. None of us deserve anything except for what we ultimately deserve, and that is hell, right? It is a Christless eternity away from anything good, because when you have sin in your life, that's all you deserve. But Jesus, in his love, in his rich mercy, in his rich grace, said, I don't want to be in eternity without you. I don't want to spend eternity in heaven without my kids. Every one of you are special in the eyes of Christ. And from the beginning, before we sinned, he knew that we were going to sin. And he said, I'm still going to create mankind, even though they're going to break my heart. They're going to turn against me. They're going to sin. And because of that, I'm going to have to go and die for them. I'm going to do it all because I don't want to spend eternity without you. And if you needed to hear that tonight, that is for you. God loves you so much, he will not spend eternity without you. So Jesus came. He died for our sins and he rose again. And here's what we had to do with it. Nothing. Well, I take that back. We had the sinning part, right? And then we had to receive. So there's actually 2 things that we had to do in part of that. None of them good. Christ did all the good. If you get nothing else out of today, let me just tell you, nothing good happens without Christ. By embracing him, you have every good thing in your life. Everything that you need comes because of him. And if you leave here today heavy burdened, you shouldn't, okay? Don't be tempted. Don't do that. If you leave here today with cares in your life, with fear and anxiety, before you get out those doors, go, Pastor said, I can't do this. Come back in and let us pray. We have a prayer team that's going to come up here. We want to pray. We want to believe in faith that God will take all those things away because he died to make us alive in him. All right, now we can get to what we're talking about. All right, I get excited about that. Some of you guys be like, Pastor, I've heard that a lot. I've heard that a lot. And so can you just get into the deeper stuff? I'm telling you, man, it doesn't get any more exciting than that. I don't deserve anything yet. I get everything. And we get to talk about that tonight. Let's read the verse together that we're gonna look through. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift. Somebody say gift. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are his workmanship. This is a word for somebody later that you feel like you don't have any worth. You feel like your self-worth is really down. I'm gonna tell you what, when we come back and talk about this word workmanship, this is a word for you. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works won't get us into heaven, ladies and gentlemen, but we were created for something more than salvation. Yes, salvation is awesome, but God saves us for a reason, and it is to do good things, all right? Even back in the day when God was, you know, considering creation, or he was speaking creation into existence, he knew that you would get saved. He knew that he would have to die to see you saved. And he knew that once he died so that you could get saved, that you would be the bearer of good works. You would, like Pastor Tom said, teach a children's Sunday school class. You would volunteer to teach junior hires. Some of you guys are going, whoa, dude, I mean, there's good works, but then that's just crazy works. You would do a neighborhood Bible study. You would run a caravan on Sunday mornings to pick up people that their cars are out of luck right now. You hear what I'm saying? You were created for that. And we're going to get more into that too. All right. So we got the passage. We got a little review. We got some context. We are saved by grace through faith. I heard somebody say this. They said, it's like a garden hose that supplies the water. And faith is the hose, and grace comes through the hose. Okay, so grace comes through faith. It's not that the hose quenches your thirst. It's what the hose brings that quenches your thirst, the water in the hose. So we love faith, and we have to have faith, but it's that faith, that element of faith, that little tiny thing that needs to grow inside of us that brings the grace. Here's what I mean. When you prayed a prayer, you said something when you got saved. You said something to this effect. Dear God, come into my life. I've goofed it up. I need you. I take your death and make it my life. Okay? I give my life to you. Write something like that. Right? Everybody prayed that? If you haven't prayed something like that, we need to talk. Because that's all it takes to get you to heaven. You're saying, by just saying something, just repeating a little mantra or whatever, I'm going to get into heaven. I get to like live forever. Listen, it's not like genie in a lamp stuff. When you say that, you have to say with your mouth and you believe in your heart. And it takes faith to get that into your heart. God has to give you the faith to get the grace. You hear what I'm saying? God's there with the water hose turning it on, and he's saying, I will give you the hose that has the water in it. I will give you the faith. I will call you. I will give you the faith to take the grace so that you can get saved. Hello. That to me just kind of blows my mind. I'm like, God again does it all. By grace, we are saved through faith. Again, the purpose of redemption. This is one of the themes we're going to see a couple more times here. The purpose of our salvation, our redemption, is not simply to rescue us from hell, but it is also that we can take other people to heaven with us, and we can do some pretty cool things here. A lot of times when this subject comes up, I steal the line from the old evangelist Reinhard Bonnke, and he says, we want to plunder hell to populate heaven. I'm like, that right there will preach. We want to plunder hell to populate heaven. Or as I like to hear it, I like to say it. You guys have probably heard me say this before. I like to make it hard for people in Bakersfield to go to hell. That's some of the greatest works that we could ever do, right? Is to lead somebody to Christ, to bring somebody to church and have them become a Christian. That somebody that lives for themselves, that doesn't know anything about Christ, you bring them, or you bring them part of your small group, and they receive the glorious salvation, and their life is changed. not only their life, their future family or their current family, the generations that come after them. You could change not only a life by a good work and a faith, planting a faith seed in somebody, but you could change a whole family tree. You ever thought about that? If you've never led somebody to Christ, man, it's a rush that you're like, holy cow. You know why? Because you're changing destinies of generations. That's why the angels get all excited about it. They're like, lives and destinies and generations and hundreds of people. How many people are going to be in heaven because of that little kid that you led to Christ in a Sunday school class? How many people are going to be in heaven because you lived your life for Christ in the workplace when it was really, really difficult? Or when everybody else on your campus was going out and partying, you said, no, man, I gotta be a part of a Bible study. And you went and that example led somebody to Christ. Maybe you didn't even know, but how many people are going to be in heaven because of your faith and your good works? That's exciting, man. That's exciting. So, back to the part where we didn't do anything except for goof it up. So if God has an eternal purpose for us to fulfill, he will keep us for all eternity. There is purpose for your life. You've heard me say it time and again, but I'm telling you what, you are saved. When you are saved, God says, I have such an amazing purpose for you. I have a destiny for you. You have greatness in you. I'm saving you, not so that you could just come to church, but I'm saving you for an amazing adventure. We cannot add anything to salvation. Salvation has already been completed on the cross, and it is a finished work. John 19 says this. After this, Jesus, knowing all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, right? Jesus did it. He did everything he was supposed to. He said, I'm thirsty. Verse 29, a jar of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge up to it and the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and went into his spirit. He gave up his spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot add anything to the cross of Christ. When Jesus said it's finished, it's finished. It's done. You can't add anything. And you're like, oh, I can't add anything. Let's take a second. Because I found myself adding to the cross of Christ. Oh, not intentional, and I wouldn't put it in those words, but I've been to the place where I've been so mad at myself for being stupid that I was really getting down on myself and going, God, I know you've forgiven me, but I'm not gonna forgive myself because I willingly did those stupid things. We're on a slippery slope there. Because I'm saying by me being mad at myself, I can add to the cross of Christ. You can't add to the cross of Christ. See, it's by grace you're saved. You didn't deserve anything about that. But it makes us feel so much better sometimes, right? When we say, well, I'm so mad at myself. I just want to be a little bit more mad at myself because that will make me feel better and make God feel better. It doesn't make God feel better at all. He's going, I did it all. You cannot add a thing to it. Let it go. Let it go. Some of you guys just need to get the Disney princess on you right now. Just let it go. What about just that little thing that you're like, I can't get rid of that. God, I've given you everything. God, I've literally given you almost everything. What, almost? Did I hear almost in there? Yeah, God, I've given you like 99% of everything. Oh, so there's 1% that we need to deal with. And together you will go down that pathway and you'll find out, you know what, there's somebody that you don't want to forgive. You want to hold on to that just a little bit. Yeah, I got just a little bit of anger. Oh, Lord, just a little bit of hatred. You know what? That person did so many bad things to me. That person wronged me so bad. Let it go. Let it go. You cannot add anything to the cross of Christ. You see, not only did Jesus say, it is finished, and he died, but at that very moment when he died, there was a giant veil that separated. It was in the temple, and it separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Some people could go into the holy place, but only one person once a year without a spot or blemish could go into the holiest of holy places. There was a giant veil and curtain that separated those two places. when Jesus died, and he said, it is finished, and he gave up his spirit to God. That veil, which could not be torn by human hands, was ripped by the hand of God right in half, torn from the top to the bottom, signifying that no man tore this, but only God could tear it. And he tore it right down the middle. And he says, now you have access into the Holy of Holies. Now you have access into God. You have an appointment with God Almighty anytime you so choose, because of your salvation, because of the grace afforded to you, because of God's plan. Because when Jesus died with your sins, you don't have sins anymore. When God looks at you, he doesn't see you, and he doesn't see your sin. He sees the blood of Jesus on you, and he goes, ha ha, they're good. Ha, she's forgiven. Ha, he's going to live with me forever. When that veil was torn from top to bottom, it said, we have access to God. We need to boldly approach the throne of God with the grace that he's given us, and even ask for a little bit more faith and go, God, could I even do some crazy stuff for you? I mean, it's one thing to teach a junior high Sunday school class. It really is. You have not lived until you have taught a junior high Sunday school class, all right? It will challenge you. And I'll tell you what, it will challenge you so much you will love it. It's great. Now, there's some of you guys that please don't do it, because it's going to be bad, okay? But God could even give us the faith to do something even crazier than do a junior high class. What if he did something crazy, like said, I want you to go be a missionary to the Philippines. Now we're talking serious crazy. What if God says, I want you to start making 100 sandwiches every Friday night and taking them out to the street? Crazy, crazy. What if God says, I want you to stop using bowling words in front of your kids when you get mad? If you don't know what a bowling word is, I ain't gonna tell you. That's some crazy stuff. But you know what? We are created for crazy stuff. Crazy goodness. Crazy grace came our way. So we might as well have a crazy plan of attack to execute some of those things. I want to talk about the word grace. In a short phrase, it means this: unmerited favor. I know we've had many, many word studies on the word grace, but we've got to stop here, because it is by grace that we're saved through faith. Okay, so we've got to talk about grace. Remember, I told you, we're going to look at all these priceless, you know, works of art. Man, the word grace is amazing. The word faith, oh my gosh. Then we're going to go on in workmanship, but we need to look at those, but then we need to take a step back and go, but this whole passage right here, 8, 9, and 10, are such amazing verses. And I'm hoping you guys are underlining and outlining and, like, you know, paste, and looking stuff up, and you're going to go back and read this. Strong's Concordance lists the definition of the word grace, or charis, as grace. Or some people, you know, like, would like pronounce the C a little harder than others. I don't speak a lot of Greek, or I've taken some Greek classes and didn't do really good in them, so feel free to push back on me. But but the C is like almost unpronounceable, so it's like charis, all right? So like the little tiny C, like charis, like that. So again, it's Greek, and and it really, it's where we get several English words. It's where we get charismatic. It's where we get charisma. It's where we get charity. All right. The word is chairo. It's from charis. And in fact, I have a friend. Her name is Charis. And you know, we don't call her Charis. We call her Charis. So if anybody's name's, you know, Charis, you don't feel like you have to change the pronunciation of your name. Okay. Just want to get that straight. All right. but we get our word charity from it too. So I heard something from Augustine, and he said this: beggars need charity even as sinners need grace, for we are all spiritual paupers outside of Christ. But listen to this: but God gives where he finds empty hands. That's charity. That's charis. That's grace. God gives even when we have nothing to hold it in. You know what my prayer has been for grace and for faith? I've studied this passage, and I've known it before, and even outside of this passage, I'm dealing with in my personal life of just like saying, God, I need more faith. I just, if faith is this living and active thing that needs to grow inside of me, and even just the tiny mustard seed of it is going to make, you know, incredible things happen. I'm like, God, I need more of that. I want to live the crazy life, right? I want to go on those crazy adventures with God. I don't want to just do the normal mundane thing, you know, and like work 9 to 5 and put my hat on and drive out in my Buick and kiss my wife goodbye and come home and put my slippers on and read the paper. I don't want that. I want to be on a crazy adventure. I want to do crazy things for God. And so like, I think faith is the thing that I need that's going to activate that. So I'm like, God, I need more faith. We need to understand that when we have that faith active in us, something changes us. And it's that grace and that faith that put together in this passage that brings about something whole new. This word defies a simple explanation, but at its core conveys the sense of favor, while the specific nuances of a passage bring a different context in when it's used, okay? So we can say that grace here is just unmerited favor, but on top of that, when you use it in a specific passage, it means a little bit different of a nuanced term, all right? So it is by grace that we're saved. So the grace that saves us through faith. Someone has written that the word grace is probably the greatest word in the scriptures, even greater than love, because, listen to this, because grace is love in action and therefore includes, therefore love includes. Wait, did I read that wrong? Okay, hang on. So, either I erase something on this or I'm in trouble. Someone has written that love is the word grace is probably the greatest word in scriptures, even greater than love, because grace is love in action, and therefore it includes it. Okay, I forgot the word it there. That makes a lot more sense. Here's one thing when you're preaching and you're like going, okay, wait, something you said just did not make sense. And you're like, you're trying to like go on and back at the same time. So, okay, forgive me. We're good. I got one more quote for you, and this is pretty powerful. It says this: grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. Okay, there's another sentence of this, but I got to read this again. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. Grace is what every man needs, what none can earn, and what God alone can and does freely give. Holy cow, that is grace in action. Thank you, God, for your grace. Grace is broad, describing the whole of God and its activity toward man. Grace is narrow, describing one segment of that activity. I don't know about you guys, but when I think of grace, I think a lot of different things, but sooner or later, I come to a passage in the Old Testament, and it rocks me. And it starts off with this, and it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. He found favor. He found charity. You see, in Genesis 6, we don't have time to read the whole passage, but I'll just kind of paraphrase for you. Mankind was bad. Some mathematicians tell us that there could have been as many people on planet Earth during the time of Noah as there are today. The reason that could have been is because men and women were living into their 600s and 700s, all right? If you lived to be 600 and 700, you were just farmers and you didn't have TV or Netflix or Instagram, you probably had a tendency to have a lot of babies, okay? I'm just saying, right? And not only that side of it, but you know, kids grow up and they work on the farm pretty well, right? And then when you get old and your kids are in their prime of life, they take care of you really well. So it was your Social Security, it was a lot of things all wrapped into one, all right? So you were just having babies, and I don't know really they invented birth control, but nonetheless, mathematicians tell us there could actually have been 6+ billion people on planet Earth back then before the flood. God was upset that he made man. And Genesis 6 tells us that, you know what, God wanted to wipe every man and animal off the face of planet Earth. I mean, it had to be pretty bad, okay? Pretty bad that God's like, I made a mistake. Well, he didn't say that. But he said, I want to get rid of man and animal and beast and earth. And I don't know if he just wanted a do-over, but it's kind of scary. But then, the whole light of that passage, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If we were living back in the days of Noah, would we have found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Can we today find grace, find favor in the eyes of the Lord? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. When Noah found that grace, that favor, that loving kindness of God, God said, all right, I'm going to put my anointing on Noah. I'm going to have you do something spectacular. I'm going to have you do something amazing. Again, by grace. We are saved through faith. All right, and then later on, we're going to see about the works part. Noah had to work. He worked quite a bit because he built a big giant boat. And not only that, did he have to be a shipbuilder, but he had to be a zoologist too, right? Because animals came, and he had to put this. There's an ark that they built. In my research this week, I found out there's an ark in Tennessee. They built a life-size version of the ark, and they do tours in it and everything. If you look on online, you can look it up. It blows your mind. I was going to show a video, but they didn't really have anything that was terribly short. It was amazing. So you guys can look it up. They built a life-size ark. Noah built that thing with his sons, right? He built it for every animal. He worked. He was saved, but he worked. Jesus referenced it later. He said, you know what? I'm going to give you this clue right here. When the floods come, actually, Jesus didn't say this. I'm saying this. When the floods come and you have worked, you will go above. When God sends rain to everybody else, you know what? If you found favor and you found grace, hopefully that stuff that you've done in your life can rise you above the challenge, above the storm. You know what? It's only by those gracious moments with God that we can rise above. And if you want to rise above, if you're in a challenge right now, you're in a trouble, you know what? You need to find that grace to help get you above. Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If we had time, I would show you Jacob and Esau and about how the grace that we first receive from God allows us to give to other people, okay? If you find yourself without grace, one of my words for this year is grace. I need to be more gracious to other people, all right? Sometimes I have this tendency to be a selfish guy. I'm like, I know what I want. I know where I'm gonna go. I know how to get it. And God's like, that's great. I'm glad you know what you're doing, but I'll tell you what, you need to be a little bit more gracious about getting there, right? Anybody like that? When you go to the grocery store, you're like, there's 5 people in that line. There's 4 people in that line. There's 6 people in that line. I'm going there. And you're like, just make a beeline, right? It's not selfish and stuff, but like, you know, when you knock over 3 people and you know, the little kid loses balloon and you know, there's groceries all over, you go, I need to be a little bit more gracious. Not a true story, all right? But God's speaking to me about being more gracious. And you know what? When we get that grace from God and we understand what it does, it's so much easier for us to give to other people. It starts with God and extends man to man. When we experience his grace, then we are able to give it to others. Grace is described in a couple different ways here in scriptures, and we have verses for this. First of all, it is glorious. Ephesians 1 through 6 tell us this, and we'll just look at verse 6. Grace is glorious. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. His grace is abundant, Acts 4:33. And with the great power of the apostles, we're giving testimonies to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. You know what abundant is? Abundant is more than enough. If you need grace, ask for grace. And you know what? I'm pretty sure that he will give you an abundance of grace so that you have more than enough so that you can rise above. You hear what I'm saying? Also, that grace is rich. Ephesians 1:7 says this, in him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. I don't know that we're necessarily talking about finance here. We're talking about the richness of his grace. It's not a stingy grace. It's not a begrudging grace. It's not like, I'll give you a little bit of grace. It is rich in grace. It's manifold, many-sided, multicolored. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as each one of us has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards in the manifold grace of God. His grace is sufficient. All right, there's never a shortage. 2 Corinthians says this, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Man, again with those problems. That was the Apostle Paul, by the way. Scripture tells us that he had a thorn in the flesh, and he wanted that so bad to pass from him. But he said, you know what, Paul? At least we can infer this from Scripture. You know what, Paul? You need to have that thorn in your flesh because my grace that I've given you, that grace is enough to overcome. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, we have the gift of grace gets us to heaven, right? And it gets us so more than that. But it doesn't preclude that we will not have problems, right? We're gonna have suffering. Suffering is part of our walk, part of our journey. We have to suffer. And I'm not wishing that on anybody. You know, some of our biggest prayers we pray these days, you know, like at least I pray for my family. I pray safety. I pray protection, right? I pray that we wouldn't suffer. I pray that bad things wouldn't happen, as we all should. But when those trials come, James tells us to count it all joy because they test our faith. And when that faith is there, it is a conduit for grace to flow through. You get that? When the storms come, they build our faith. When our faith is in place, grace can flow through that faith even more so. Amen. Amen. It is by grace we are saved. We are saved. We are saved. If we look at Scripture, there's really three categories of salvation it talks about. And the salvation, the word for saved or salvation is sozo. And it means saved, whole, healed, preserved, or in well-being. It appears many different times in the New Testament, and there's three categories that it is. First of all, there's to be saved from death. Let me give you, I have several examples. I'm probably just going to give you one of each. Matthew 8:25 says this, the disciples on a boat in the storm while Jesus slept, Matthew 8:25, and they came to him, Jesus, and woke him up saying, save us, Lord, for we are perishing. You guys know the story. Jesus is asleep in the boat. The disciples are not. They're freaking out. The wind and the waves come. They think they're going to die, and they say, God, save us. Jesus, save us so we won't die. All right? So there's salvation from a certain death. There's another type of salvation that we see in Scripture, and it is to be healed. Matthew 9:21-22. It's about the woman with the issue of blood. For she was saying to herself, if only I touch his garment, I will get well. But Jesus, turning to her and seeing her, said, daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. At once the woman was made well, or at once the woman was saved. It's the same word there, so well, saved, delivered, right? And then there's a third type of salvation, and it is being born or born again, all right? It's plain salvation or being born. The first time we see that in the New Testament is Matthew 1:21, where the angel came to Mary and he says, you're going to give birth. The word sozo was added on by that, and we see in chapter 18, verse 11 and of Matthew, it says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. In Mark 16, in verse 16, we see this. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. So we see three different types of salvation in Scripture, and I think the bottom line is that you get saved, you get saved, all right? When we get our initial salvation, we yield our lives to Christ, we get saved from our sin, our stupidity, our selfishness, all right? So it doesn't matter what form it comes, we get saved. If you're experiencing a little doldrums in your spirituality and you're kind of going, yeah, Pastor Rod, I know I'm saved, man, but like, is there any more to it than that? Let me tell you what. You need to get with the program, like we were talking about, living that crazy faith lifestyle we talked about earlier, or you need to revisit why you were saved. Let's face it, man, there were some bad dudes right out here. Some of you guys are some pretty bad dudes and some pretty ornery chicks. You hear what I'm saying? You need to go back and see how far you have come since you were saved. And if you hadn't got saved, holy cow, where would you be? Yeah, man. And we need to look back and go, oh, okay, God, forgive me. I shouldn't even be saying that, because where I was to where I am is a crazy salvation. So thank you, God, for that. And with a heart of gratitude, we need to say, thank you, God, once again for that salvation, because Lord, I probably wouldn't even be here on planet Earth if I had not have gotten saved. So that is some crazy goodness right there. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And with a heart of gratitude, we see more gracious things around us, right? We see the absolute beauty of our salvation. So we should not underestimate the power of the salvation that we've been given. And also, it's a gift, all right? A gift, it's a present, a gift. It also means sacrifice or an offering. What is a gift? I'll tell you what the gift is from the passage. It's both grace and faith. I told you earlier, unless God gives you the gift of faith, it's hard to get that gift of grace because both operate together here. If I were going to give you a gift and I say, man, here you go, I got a gift for you. Boom, here's your gift. You're like, oh man, that's awesome. You gave me a gift. What happens next? So anyways, what I was saying the other day was, it's all right, Rod, the gift's over there. What you gonna do? You'd be like, hey, chump, you better open that or I'm gonna take my gift back. That's what I would have tendency to do. I probably wouldn't do that. I'd just be like, that's the last year you're on my Christmas list, you know what I'm saying? I probably wouldn't do that, although I would definitely think it, okay? Can I just be real? I'm just keeping it real. I'm just saying that's how I am, man. When you give a gift to somebody, don't you give it to them and you kind of like, you give it and you step back and you're like, oh. Is that just me or is that you guys? Like, you know, when the Bible says it's better to give than receive, I'm like 1,000 times out of 1,000. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's times where I'd be like, give me something, man, right? But I've told you guys before, like, I have the gift, you know, my love language is, verbal affirmation. So you could just say, you're awesome. I'm like, I can live for a month. That's all I need, right? I'm totally for real. Like, I just don't need anything. Here's a new car. I'd be like, you could have just said I'm awesome. It'd been a lot cheaper. I want to see your face light up when you get something. Because you know what? Because I like to give gifts, it's funny that my son, he's 9, when he made his Christmas list this year, he gave everybody stuff that he wanted to get. It was awesome. I'm like, I don't think your 17-year-old sister's really going to want Legos, but I mean, if that's what you want to give her, you know, that's cool. When I'm going to give somebody a gift, I want to make it cool. I want to make it about them and not about me. I don't want to give you a gift necessarily out of need, but I want to give you a gift out of honor, right? I mean, everybody's got bills, right? If we just want to get, hey man, here's a $100 bill, man. Just go, man, that electricity, man, this month is on me. I have a friend that is really into an author named Eric Metaxas. Have you guys ever read any Eric Metaxas? We did a sermon series about a year ago on miracles. He wrote a good book on miracles. He was at a Barnes & Noble near my house, and he was signing his book on Luther, and I happened to be in there, and I looked, and they still had some autographed copies, and my friend and I were going to go, and he couldn't go that night, and I was teaching a class. I'm like, oh, man, it's a bummer. I would like to meet him, get an autographed copy, whatever. So I looked. They had an autographed copy in the store. I was meeting somebody else, having coffee, and I'm like, oh, I got to get this for my friend. Here's the deal. It wasn't his birthday. It wasn't his anniversary. I don't know if he was out of books to read or not, but you know what? Because he was my friend, because I wanted to honor him, because I was thinking about him, I go, oh, he will love it, man. I got him the gift, right? And I mean, I'm telling you, it was precious. I stopped by his office. He's like, what are you doing? You know, what's going on? You know, you just don't come out this way. I'm like, hey, man, I came by. I wanted to give you something, man. I put it down, I backed off, and I'm like, do you think that's what God does? When he gives you good gifts, he's given you the gift of salvation, the gift of grace. He wants you to take it, man. He wants you not just to take it, but he wants you to rip that package open, man. Man, have you ever seen a 5-year-old around the Christmas tree? They pull it out, man. It doesn't matter what it is. They got a gift, man. They're excited. Man, that's what God wants us to do. Oh, God, you got grace. Ah! You hear what I'm saying? He gives you what you need. He gives you something that honors you. He gives you not just something that lasts in this lifetime, but it's going to last an eternity after that because he wants you to be with him in eternity. So he wants to give you gifts to make you even more swaggier in eternity. I don't even know if that's a word, but it felt good. Swaggier. Where did that come from? I'm trying to up my game, man. I'm taking back my thesaurus. It is a gift of God. Even our faith is a gift. The grace is a gift. Here's the deal. We need power to believe that Faith provides this power, but God has to start it all. It may be asked, is not faith the gift of God? Yes, as is grace, which belonged, but it produced the power to believe. Here's the deal. The act of believing and receiving are two different things. You may believe that God has given you grace, but will you receive it? We talked about open it up, shred the paper. You have it at your disposal. Will you use it? Yes, you have the ability to be gracious, to honor somebody with a gift, to honor somebody and treat them the way they're supposed to be honored. You have the ability to say yes or no to that. You have the ability to believe, but will you receive? And if you receive, look out. One of my prayers as I've studied through this passage is, God, please increase my capacity to receive. I feel like sometimes I'm just approaching God with like a little Dixie cup. Oh God, fill me up, Lord. And I got like this little tiny cup, like the little kids, you know, paper cups. Oh God, fill me up, yes, Lord. God, oh God, fill me. And it just kind of hit me. I'm like, why don't I just ask God for a bigger cup? I'm like, forget that, God. Give me a swimming pool. I just want to approach and go, God, fill me up. And I'll be able to give all that grace to all kinds of people. Not just one little thing. Here's a little grace, grace, grace. I'll be like, grace, you want some grace? I need more. God, increase my capacity. It's not about works. It's not about works. I'll just sum up this. Well, I told you I was going to talk about workmanship. It's not about works. We don't work for salvation, okay? We work because we've been saved. Big difference, all right? We don't have time to go into this. We don't work for our salvation. It's free. We talked about it. It's a gift. But we do good works because we're saved. We don't teach Sunday school to get to heaven. We teach Sunday school because we're going to heaven, and this is our sacrifice back to God and to serve kids and to do what God's called us to do. Amen? The word workmanship. And let me read the passage once again. Go all the way back here. Read the passage once again and put it in a little bit more perspective. I want to talk about workmanship, and then I want to close this thing down. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. You didn't do anything about it. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, because you can't boast, because again, it's not about you. We are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. The word in Greek here is poema. Poema is where we get our word poem. You are God's poem. What does that mean? I think a good way to translate would be workmanship, but also masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. You were created to show forth the glory of God. You are his poem. You are his workmanship. You are his masterpiece. How can you be mad at a masterpiece of God? How can you think that the artistic expression that God has called you is anything then but what he wants? And once we realize who we are and the masterful part of who we are, we can also realize that we can see that work of art in somebody else, because we are created in his, by his workmanship, all right? For good works, but so are the people that we're laboring with. So are the people right alongside of us. And maybe that somebody doesn't know Christ yet. You know what? By you being the masterpiece that you're supposed to be, you can give them permission to be the masterpiece that they're supposed to be. I'm going to close with this. I have a story, and if our prayer counselors would come out, again, I told you guys that we're going to give you a chance to pray tonight, and we certainly want to do that. I'm just going to close with this, but let us pray with you. We will pray the prayer of faith, man. If you need anything at all, we want to serve you here. So if our prayer team would come forward. I heard a story about it's really about the amazing part of grace that we don't understand. And back in the late 1800s, a family saved all of their life savings and bought a ticket to go on an Atlantic cruise ship. And they were going from parts of Europe that were really devastated, and they were coming to America. And they saved all of their money and sold virtually everything they had just to get their family on the boat. But they were on the boat, And they thought, man, it's going to be an expensive journey. It's going to take about a month. So they saved up pieces of bread and cheese along the way. And they said, you know, we'll just eat this because we probably can't afford all the food on the ship. So they were rationing their food out and kind of watching the people come in and out of the restaurants and just kind of going, oh, man, what's that like, you know? Well, you know what? At least we're going to America. We're going to have a better life. And the little kid said, Dad, can I please just go see if I can get some food? And the dad's like, well, son, you know, we got our last, you know, piece of bread and cheese here tonight. So, you know, you can go try. And he acquiesces and lets his kid go. The kid comes back from the restaurant, man, and he's got beef and cheeses and desserts and sweets. And the dad goes, how'd you get that? And he said, Dad, it's all free. Once you buy the ticket on this boat, all the food is free too. And they've been eating stale cheese and stale bread this whole time, rationing. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that we are that family. And once we have been forgiven, once we have that faith, once we have the grace of God that has forgiven us from sins, we have everything we need for this life. We have everything, every blessing. We have every promise of God that we need in this life. We just have to reach out and grab it. We have to be obedient. We have to hear God. God, what are you telling me? Where are you leading me? What am I going to do today? And in him are all the promises of yea and amen. We have everything we need in salvation through faith that grace comes to us. Amen. Amen. Father God, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King, give us our love, give us our